things straightened out, and he said, well, anything for Captain America. I mean, I get that stuff. That's great. I appreciate the opportunity to be here. And I want you to turn in your Bibles, if you would, this morning to Psalms 138 as we worship God together in His Word. I'm going to read the whole Psalm, but I'm going to focus on just one little part. Psalms 138. I will praise you, O Lord, with all my heart. Before the gods I will sing your praise. I will bow down toward your holy temple and will praise your name. For your love and your faithfulness, for you have exalted above all things your name and your word. When I called, you answered me. You made me bold and stout-hearted. May all the kings of the earth praise you, O Lord, when they hear the words of your mouth. May they sing of the ways of the Lord, for the glory of the Lord is great. Though the Lord is on high, he looks upon the lowly, but the proud he knows from afar. Though I walk in the midst of trouble, you perceive my life. You stretch out your hand against the anger of my foes. With your right hand you save me. The Lord will fulfill his purpose for me. Your love, O Lord, endures forever. Do not abandon the works of your hands. We thank you, Lord, for your word, and we thank you that we have a God that we can praise and know, and we know hears us when we call. We pray, Lord, that you will speak to us this morning through your word and through the things that are shared, and that they may be true and honest to you, Lord, and that your spirit may be free to work. So we ask for your guidance and your power. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Again, I thank Pastor Dan for the invitation to come here. In September of 1978, I stood where the old pulpit used to be, right here, and for the first time. And now, nearly 40 years later, I'm standing here to share with you this wonderful church on the eve of our departure to a new adventure in South California. That's hard for me to say. It really is. I have been a Giants fan and a Dodger foe all my life, and now I have to go into the land of the enemy and take my Giant hats and shirts. But anyway, we're going down there. You know, Lord, he has different ideas sometimes than our borders that we do. I can't believe sometimes we're doing this, but we are. We're moving down there at the end of the month, and we will be close to 6 grandchildren and 2 sons, and we have a church. We've met people down there already, and we're looking forward to minister down there. I want to focus on Psalms 138 this morning in verse 8. The Lord will fulfill his purpose for me. That little phrase there says a whole lot. I believe that God has a purpose and a plan for every life. He had a purpose and a plan for my life when he saved me when I was a child. And that I've watched him develop that plan over the years. I want to take this final time to share with you how he revealed his plan to me. Now, I may be old, I'm almost 69, but I've known the Lord for 59 years. So, I can tell you from perspective a little bit of how God works his plans in our lives. And I want you to be assured, as we show one man's discovery of God's plan for his life, that he has a plan for your life this morning, too. Key verse in my life story is a simple one, but it tells the gospel I can carry with me all the time. John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. Now, this tells me something I wasn't sure when I was young. I didn't know that God loved me, but God loves me personally. God loves each one of us, the whole world, and he loves us. And that was powerful to know, even as a child, that God loves me. He wasn't impersonal, he wasn't distant, but he actually loved me. And he died in my place. God sent him, his Son, to die for us on the cross to pay for my sins. And it was a shock to me to find out I had sins. But even as a 9-year-old, I recognized that I did. And that somebody would come and die in my place on the cross was a powerful message to me. That he loved me that much, that he would actually come and take my place on the cross and die for what I deserved to be punished for. And then he called me to put my whole trust and faith in him. And to count on him only, and not to trust in my works or my church or anything else in my life, but to just put my trust in what he's done for me. And he promised in that verse that to be with me for eternity. So how did I come to believe this message? Well, it started in 1959. We had just moved into a new house, my sister and my mom and dad and I. And we were there when an evangelist is one of those traveling preachers who tries to get people saved by telling them the gospel. And they had revivals in those days, sometimes as long as 2 weeks. You went to church every night for 2 weeks and heard the gospel proclaimed. And you prayed for people and you reached out to them. And during the afternoon, the evangelist would go around with the pastor and visit people they thought were prospects to come to know Jesus as Lord and Savior. So they felt the Lord impressing them to stop in front of our house because they heard a new person had moved to that house. They knocked on the door and my dad was home. He was a construction worker and in this particular time he wasn't working, and he invited him in and they started talking to him about the Bible. And he says, I've read that thing twice and I haven't got a clue what it's about. So they started talking to him about Jesus and talking to him through the Gospel of John. And then they invited him to come to revival and come to church, and they thought about it and then they decided that they would send my sister and I, who's five, out as scouts. And they would try the church out. And we had Sunday school teachers from her class and my class came to our house to make sure that we knew that we were invited to, they were the teachers of the Sunday school class. So we went and we came back with such glowing reports that my mom and dad decided to go. Part of the reason they didn't go because they didn't think they had good enough clothes. So they had to see how people dressed at church. But they went. And they went, and when we came home on Sundays, after they had dinner on Sundays in those days, around the table, and we would talk for an hour or so about what the message was about and about Jesus. We did that for about 4 weeks, well, 3 weeks, and then my dad had to work on a Sunday. We decided that it was time for us to accept Jesus as our Savior. And so when he came back and all of us were together, then my dad and my mom and I walked down the aisle, and when they gave the invitation and told the pastor that we'd accept Jesus as our Savior and wanted to be baptized. Now, I was scared to be baptized. I wasn't really sure what it meant, but I knew Jesus wanted us to do it. So I was going to do it, but I was scared because I'm afraid of water. I can't swim, and so I practiced in the kitchen sink all week to be able to be baptized and not have too much fear. But that Sunday, April 29th, 1959, Mom and Dad and I were baptized. We went into the water and rose to live a new life. And that was in Rio Del Baptist Church over on the coast. And there was excitement in our life. Immediately, my mom got the old valuable S&H green stamps out, and we got 4 zippered Bibles with those S&H green stamps that she cherished at the Redemption Center. And then we found out they had church twice on Sunday. Back in the days when you had morning and evening services, I don't know if you remember that, we had it here for a long time. I was so excited to get to go to church twice in the same day. And everything was exciting. And our life began to change. My parents' weekends were generally playing cards, drinking, not heavily drinking, but drinking. And then there was the smoking and the language. And their priorities changed completely in our life, and we lost some friends, I guess, because things changed. They got kind of fanatical about their new life and were excited about it. And things did change. Our priorities changed. So the first part of God's plan for each of us is to receive the Lord Jesus as our own personal Lord and Savior. You can't have God's plan until you have God, until you have a personal relationship with Him, and He's your Lord and Savior. And so we have to give our life to Him, and only then can we begin to discover God's plan. So how did He get me ready for this moment? I want to share with you just a few things that God places in my life before we ever went to church that helped us be ready for the message. One thing was when we first moved to California, they had these traveling book salesmen who came to our door and convinced my mom to buy Uncle Arthur's Bedtime Stories, which was a stories that were biblically related to teaching stories of ethics and right things to do and right things in the family. And so she bought these Uncle Arthur's Bedtime Stories, and with it you got a little poster, purple one, with glitter on it of a little boy praying, and under it it said, "Now I lay me down to sleep. I pray the Lord my soul to keep. If I should die before I wake, I pray the Lord my soul to take." I told my grandkids that, and they were horrified. Who's dying? Who's dying? They changed a little bit so that you don't have that fear. But I had that on the wall, and I began to pray it before I ever knew the Lord. And I kept praying that prayer until I was out of high school every night. It's amazing. But that had a big impression on me because it was that sign that was in my bedroom. and they had an effect. And then we went to live, my dad was a logger before he became construction worker. Actually, we lived in a little trailer park in a place called Blocksburg. Anybody ever heard of Blocksburg? Surely you didn't. Oh, yeah, you did, because I told you about it. It has a cemetery, and it had a couple sheep farms, and it had a little store. And we lived in this little teardrop trailer park. My sister and I slept in one place and parents in the other while he was working. And we went to a one-room school. I never experienced that. But we had just first to third grade because they'd already moved the older grades up. So they had a thing called release time. And then they allowed you to go from your classroom up the hill to a little house where some ladies from child evangelism, I learned later on, were telling stories, Bible stories, with flannel graphs and tape recorders. You could hear the message. I remember hearing about Noah and Jonah and those things. And I got that the feeling, that openness towards the Lord there. And then one time my mom got a new dress and a hat and took us to church on Easter. You know, we always talk about the Easter-only people. Well, we were one of the Easter-only people. And the preacher told about the stone rolling away and Jesus coming out. And boy, I made an impression on a little kid. But these things were there already. And I just wanted to share that quick little side, because sometimes you wonder when you're working with the children or you're doing Bible school or you're talking to your children or different things you do, you're little witnesses. They make a difference. God used these things in my life to get me ready for the gospel. And so don't grow weary in counseling and talking to your children and little ones about the Lord, because it opens their hearts and prepares them. So it is God's plan for you to be saved, as I was, from sin and the punishment of sin. The Bible says all have sinned and come short of the glory of God in Romans. The wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. And whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. The Lord is not slow, 2 Peter tells us. The Lord is not slow in keeping his promise, as some understand slowness. He is patient with you, not wanting anyone to perish, but everyone to come to repentance. God has a plan for you, and he wants you to come to him so that he can reveal that plan for you and bring it to reality. I'm telling you, God doesn't want anybody to be out on their own. He wants all of us to come to him, receive him as Lord and Savior, and learn of his plan for our life. This morning he has a plan for your life, as he did for mine, but we cannot know that plan and follow it until we repent and turn to him. Well, the next step in God's plan for my life took place about 6 years later. And in my early zealous years as a Christian, I wanted to save the world, but I was only 9 or 10, and I didn't know what a kid could do. But I was impressed with a Sunday school story about Samuel. And when he was a little boy, God speaking to him, and he didn't know it was his voice. He kept thinking it was Eli's, and so he eventually found out what God was going to do with his life and what his plan was for him. So I came up with the idea, you know, I felt, God, I want to do more. So why don't you speak to me and tell me what you want to do like you did to Samuel? So I wanted a lightning bolt, or I wanted a voice. And I waited at night to listen for it. And it never came, and that kind of passed away. And then when I was almost 16, I told my youth leader's wife, I said, you know, Lord, I felt wanted me to be a preacher or whatever when I was young, and I just never could hear from him. And she said, well, if you heard that, what did you say? And I hadn't thought about it. I guess if I felt that impression, I guess I didn't need lightning. I just didn't answer him. But so I went to church. I was in the high school years, began to kind of wander away from my commitment to the Lord. And I went back to church one Sunday night. I haven't been going on Sunday nights. I walked in, sat down. They sang the first song. And I couldn't sit still. I felt the presence of God like there was no one else there. And it was inside, and it was powerful. I knew exactly who it was, and I can't explain why. But I knew who it was, and I knew he wanted me to do something. But I couldn't do anything because they just started the worship service. And the invitation wasn't until the end. So I couldn't sit there anymore, so I went out in tears, out into the lobby, into the foyer. My mom came in, what's wrong? I said, God's speaking to me. And I have this powerful feeling that this is the only time he's going to do it. He's asking me to do something and give my life to him and serve him and proclaim the gospel. And I feel like if I say no, he'll never ask again. I've got to answer. And I stayed out there and waited and waited. I went back in. And when the pastor offered the invitation, I took off. And I let him know that God had been speaking to me about giving my life to him. And my understanding was he wanted me to be a preacher, which is kind of crazy because I was a shy kid. But I just felt that impression powerfully. And it was a huge change in my life. I'll never forget that. And you say, God spoke, and yet he didn't say a word, but I knew who it was, and I knew what he was saying. And that was the call of the Lord. What are you going to do with your life? God had a plan for what he wanted to do with my life. It's different for different people, but for my life, he wanted me to give myself to him and share in the gospel. So the second part of God's plan was the call to preach his word, and when I was 16, I preached my first sermon in the church. I'll tell you this. It was on, I remember, there are two roads. One goes to destruction and one goes to heaven. And I remember Jesus saying there are two choices. So I preached that for 7 minutes. And then I did a 15-minute invitation. Because I figured back then, if I could just say it right and convincing enough, nobody could say no to Jesus. And I did all that and nobody came. Nobody came for a long time, and I found out that God's the one that saves people and convicts their heart. No matter how powerful my argument, it wasn't going to work. But I tried, and I did a lot of fumbling around trying to be a preacher as a kid. But the second part of God's plan was to preach his word and give him my life in faithful service. I wrestled with it. What do you do to get ready for sharing the word? So I decided when I go to college, I'd do something noble because I worked at a hospital. I'd be a doctor. And they paid well. You know, I had real spiritual reasons for moving in that direction. And then I decided maybe I'll go to pharmacy because it's a little easier and I can do that in my own college. And maybe I was working in a store, so I'll be a businessman. I changed my major again. Then I changed it to sociology so I could graduate on time. And then finally, the last week of college in Humboldt State, I sat on the steps up in the Founders Hall and I said, Lord, I give up. Nothing is satisfying me. I'm coming back. I'm giving you back my life. And I began to prepare to be a preacher, to go to seminary, and prepare to be able to share the gospel. God has a plan for you that involves what you will do with your life between now and when you go to heaven. He didn't just save you and said, now you don't have to worry about anything. You're going to heaven. Just go ahead and sit and wait. He has a plan between now and then for each one of us. And it may be as a plumber or a salesman or a mechanic or a teacher or a lawyer or a janitor or a coach or a businessman. It may be any of those things. But God wants you to live your life in that vocation for him, that he might be glorified in what you do. And that it might be done as if you're working for him, which you are. And so he calls us, each one, to yield our life and follow his plan in whatever mission he's given us. And for me, it was to preach and teach the word. And I did a bunch of other stuff along the way, but that was the only thing that brought satisfaction. You'll never be happy in your life in Christ unless you give him your work and your life for his glory. There's no way to be happy in Jesus, as the song says, but to trust and obey. Whatever we do in word or deed, let us do it with all we have for the glory of God. Well, God had another big choice for me to make in his plan for my life. Came along a little later. There was this choice of a helpmate and a partner for my life. Huge choice. I know we got the teenagers and kids downstairs, but young people need to make this. Most of them, powerful decision you make. Again, I was reluctant to trust God with this decision. I was afraid if I let God decide a woman for me to marry, he would choose a girl with a hair in a bun, carrying a large Bible, and wearing nylons with seams in the stockings. I could just see, you know, what God would pick out for me. So I thought, I will happily take over that job and choose my own partner. I found somebody, and I proposed and was engaged, about ready to make the biggest mistake of my life. But thankfully, God interceded, and that relationship ended. So I asked God, okay, God, just give me a friend, a Christian friend. A girlfriend would be fine, but it doesn't have to be a marriage thing. I just need somebody I can share my faith and my life with and be a good friend. And so I decided I'd go to the Baptist Student Union at the college of 8,000 students. And it was at 7 o'clock in the morning. I had to drive for an hour. And I got there at 7, and there was 7 or 8 people in Baptist Student Union. 3 of them were girls. prospects. It's kind of out of 8,000, there's three, you know. And one thing led to another, and I met my wife Linda, and I asked her to go out with me in April of 1970. What followed was a sometimes rocky dating period, as we learned to understand each other, but I began to understand that this is a person that God had given me, I wanted to spend my life with and share my life with. After warning her I was going to be a preacher and asked her what she thought about it, she didn't know I was getting that serious, but she gave me the sign that it would be all right. So I asked her to marry me in September of that year, and in June of 1971, 1 week after I graduated from college, we were married, and 3 months later, we packed up a truck and went off to a pickup. We went off to seminary at Middle Valley, California. So, in my life, God's plan was in place. I had been saved by the Lord Jesus Christ as he came into my life as my Lord. He called me to preach and gave me a purpose for my life. And I got to marry the person I was going to share that life with. And it was all beautifully in place, right? In Proverbs, the writer admonishes us to lean not on our own understanding, but in all thy ways acknowledge him, and he will direct your paths. So I'd started on my journey through God's plan, excited and committed to following his way. But I had trouble with the following God's call to preach. That took a while. And initially did not seek God's direction in the most important decision of my marriage partner. However, God was miraculously guiding me in spite of myself. Linda and I graduated from seminary in June of 1974. And we were told we need to be off campus in a month because we have to have housing for new students. So I only had heard from one church. It was kind of like all or nothing. And so they called me to preach in view of a call in June, and we moved in a U-Haul truck and arrived on July 4th weekend. God took care of it. And we were there in Burney, First Baptist Church in Burney, July 4th, 1974. And 2.5 years later, I grew restless. And without God's counsel, I decided to send out my resume and seek a bigger church better suited for my talents. I was getting a little on the cocky side, thinking I was just short of Billy Graham, you know, and everybody would be excited to have me. So we traveled quickly to a new church without talking to God about it in April of 2016. The two boys now, Kevin and Philip, it was a disaster. And I soon recognized that running my own life without consulting God was a big mistake. I resigned after 4 months and went to work on the loading docks of a paper mill in Tracy, California for a year. God broke my pride during that time and my independence, my self-reliance. The biggest lesson I ever had in my life was that experience. And when Dunsmuir decided to call me and consider me as a pastor, I was broken and grateful for just the opportunity to get back in the game, to get back in the pulpit and serve the Lord. Even though the church had only 5 people, active members, to meet with me and could promise me only enough money to last a few months until I could find a job, we came excited. Ready to make our home in Dunsmuir forever, as far as we were concerned, to serve that little church. And we worked. It was here we served for 29 years, Dan, not 20. 29. I couldn't make the 30-year mark. The hardest decision I ever made was deciding to resign the church. I struggled for nearly 3 years, and I finally was released from the church by the Lord because I became convinced that I needed to leave for the sake of the church. My time had ended, and it was time for new leadership. I didn't know it would take quite this long, but I think the Lord found him. Praise the Lord. God allowed me to stay in the community that I loved as the director of Siskiyou Opportunity Center in Mount Shasta, led me to a church that took us in and blessed our lives and gave us a new opportunity to preach, teach, and minister in Mount Shasta. And he blessed us with a third son, Mark, who was born here and raised here and graduated from our church and is now pastor of a church down where we're going to go, and he's going to be my pastor. Now, after nearly 40 years, we're leaving on a new adventure moving to Southern California to be closer to our children and grandchildren. As we move to a new place in God's great plan for our lives, we're a little scared, but a little bit wiser now. We have learned that we need not to lean on our own understanding, but in all our ways acknowledge Him, and He will direct our future. So as we stand on the threshold of a new life in Beaumont, we have had a going away party with over 40 of our good friends in Mount Shasta last week, and today we thank you for this recognition of our time in Dunsmuir. As we've been packing our house, it has been filled with so many memories and pictures and mementos and things that reminded us of people and lives and opportunities we've had. It's emotional. I'm reminded of Hebrews 12:1 that says that we are surrounded by a cloud of witnesses. He gives the picture of a stadium where those who have come before are watching and cheering us on as we serve the Lord. And as this church continues, it is surrounded by many who are gone now, who are part of making this witness in this community go and are still praying and cheering us on as we go into the future. Over the years, there have been many saints who have served here, and many are gone, but they continue to leave the legacy of faithfulness and witness to the power of Christ to change lives. So let me share with you some of the people we know have been, and I am sure are still praying and watching you as they travel the future plans God has for this church. As I unpack the memories of people who have touched our lives and the life of this church, I have visualized each one and thanked the Lord for their impact on our life. So let me share some. You won't know these people. Some of them you will. These are people who are still part of your legacy of where you are today, who are cheering you on as you serve the Lord and reach the community. Jackie and Eldon White, they wanted to be here, but Eldon got sick today. Aliva Graham, Mamie White, Claudia Thompson, Odie McGaw and her great-granddaughter, Brandy Williams, Chuck and Celeste Wenrick, John and Julie Signor, Bunny and Arliss Steele, Tanya Willman, Teresa Smith, Mabel Elliott, Dave and Gloria Harold, Jim Bell, Bob and Bess Johnson, Sue Alameda, Daryl and Eva White, Catherine and Jack Lee, Ed Cox, Al and Sue Blackmore, Lyra and Peter Josephson, Gary Scharf, Debbie Valenzuela, Joe Jennings, Walt and Dottie Moon, Charlie and Barbara Wells, Joe and Joanne Shelton, Larry Myers, Audra Smith, Scotty and Bev Scott, Linda Knowles, Les and Mary Schaefer, Roger and Susie Titus, Irene Andreessen, Jerry and Norma Schmidt, Jim and Cindy Rinney, Jean and Nyla Lukovich. I can't spell it, Jean, but I can say it. Julie and Kevin Thorns, Jamie and Pat Devereaux, David and Faye Ballard, Chris and Lori Ewitt, Bob and Diane Morris, Mike Cruz, Brian and Lynn Ballard, Gretchen and her little brother, Joe and Debbie Hatton, Ken and Merle Burwell, Dave and Beverly Waite, Nick and Susan Nicholas, Jean Middleworth, Jim and Marge Stambolis, Shirley Wells, Lois Creech, Joanne Ireland, Sue Scoggs, Judy Vivian, Eddie Dodwell, Carolyn Cooksey, and their children and grandchildren. Some are preaching, some are on the mission field, some are raising their family in the Lord. It's your heritage. You don't know them, a lot of them you don't know, some are still with you. But they are the foundations on which your ministry is built. So as you recognize that God not only has a plan for your life, but He also has a plan for His church, let us be reminded of the word of God through the prophet Jeremiah as he spoke to God's people in Jeremiah 29:11. For I know the plans I have for you, he told them. Plans to prosper you, not to harm you. Plans to give you hope and a future. God bless all of you and this church and the great future He has for you. Before we were married, Linda gave me a tie clip, and on the back was engraved Romans 8:28. all things work together for good to them who love the Lord and are called according to his purpose. It's not all good. 58 years have all kinds of struggles. But in all things, God works it out for our plan and for our benefit. And God blesses. He will never leave you nor forsake you. Even in Southern California. Amen? All right, let's stand together. Heavenly Father, we're so grateful that we have this opportunity. Thank you for allowing me to share the testimony of your working in my life, in our family's life, and that, Lord, as you have blessed beyond measure. There's no sacrifice, there's no heartache compares to the joy of your blessing and presence. So we thank you, Lord, that you are a real God who cares about us, has an individual plan for each one of us. I pray, Lord, that each person here has that personal relationship, has personally invited you into their life as their Lord, as the ruler of their life, as the one who saved them, and that they're counting on completely for their salvation and their future. And I pray, Lord, if it's a struggle in their plan, some people are having a hard time where they're at in the plan that you have for them, help them to trust you, Lord. You're not just a God of youth and children or of families or of workplace. You're a God who walks with us, guides us and empowers us all the way until you greet us at the end. Thank you, Lord, for being our great God. And I pray, Lord, that you speak to our hearts and that each one here might know you in a personal way and trust you for the plan.